turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 14, we are going to get into a very interesting story in Scripture this morning. Acts chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray before we begin the message this morning. Father, once again, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for those things that Mark was led by the Spirit of God to pen in his gospel for our benefit, for our growth, Lord, for our admonition. And I pray even as we look at this story of Herod and John the Baptist this morning that you might teach us some things from your word. Lord, help us to see things the way that you see them. Help us to handle circumstances the way that you would like them to be handled. Lord, help us to be willing, even as John was, to give his all for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The context of this passage is very interesting. Again, you have to look back to where we've been, but in the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he's rejected. The people of Nazareth reject him. And then the middle part of the passage there from verses 7 on through verse 13, even though he's rejected in Nazareth, he takes his disciples, he sends them out two by two with the message of the kingdom of God, with the power to cast out demons, with the power to heal those that are sick. And the end of all that, we need to put that together to understand what's happening in verse 14. Because in verse 14, we have an account of a very paranoid king and how he deals with a prophet, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. You see, Herod was paranoid constantly about what was going on around him, and he was the one who had imprisoned John. And we're going to look back to chapter 1, verse 15 to see that in just a moment. But he had cast John into prison, and in doing so, he was trying to protect him. He wasn't trying to protect him from the Pharisees. He wasn't trying to protect him from the mobs. He was trying to protect him from his evil wife, who wanted him dead. And we'll see that as we go through this. And as we see this, we see Herod in the beginning of this passage trying to grapple with who Jesus was and also grapple with what do I do with those who are faithfully preaching the word of God, his faithful servants. Because there are all kinds of reactions to Jesus. Some people, Matthew 5:16, tell us that they will rejoice in the good works of Jesus' servants and they will glorify God. But that's not the only reaction to the gospel and faithful servants of God, is it? You see, there are others such as Herodias who will oppose and reject us. And we don't like rejection. And yet, when we see John the Baptist, he gives us a testimony of someone who served Christ humbly, regardless of whether people accepted or rejected him or his message. And then not only that, but there are some who actually may fear us. Herod's problem with John was he feared John because of who he was, because of what he preached, because of what it said to Herod in his life. So all of these are different reactions we can have. And we see this as Mark begins this passage and talks about him as being King Herod. He wasn't really a king. He was a tetrarch. You say, what's the difference? I looked it up. A tetrarch is somebody who was working under the Roman government. And actually, when they used the tetrarch, it meant that there was a large province that had been broken into pieces. And you got one of the pieces, one of the fourths usually. And so that had happened when Herod the Great had passed and his sons were given different regions to rule. And Herod was given this region of Galilee and Perea. And he was told, you can be the tetrarch there. But Herod didn't want to just be the tetrarch. Herod wanted to be the king. And so he demanded that all around him call him the king. In fact, he requested of the emperor, Emperor Augustus, to be given the title of king. And Emperor Augustus resoundingly said, no, you could be the tetrarch. But he called himself the king anyway. And we're going to see that, the importance of what's happening in his heart and why he would do that. You see, Herod was a very arrogant man. He was very proud. And pride will lead us to sin and destruction every time. And we're going to see this in the life of Herod. We're going to see that pride is even going to take Herod down a road that he doesn't anticipate and didn't want to go down and lead him to sin that he never anticipated being a part of. And so all of this is going around. And then you've got this wicked, henpecked politician who did not know what to do with John the Baptist. John the Baptist fascinated him. It tells us he loved to hear him preach. Now he perplexed him. And that idea of being perplexed was when John preached, Herod felt convicted. Now, Herod never did anything about the conviction. He was remorseful. He knew things weren't right. And he was fascinated by John. And the scripture even tells us, we're going to look at, he loved to hear him preach, but he was disturbed by him. And he didn't know what to do with him. And so in all of this, we see one of the first reactions that we get from Herod to God's faithful servant is curiosity more than anything. Who is he? What's going on? And how does it fit in with this Jesus? You see, verse 14 says, King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? He heard of the message of the kingdom of God that was going around as the disciples went throughout the whole region. Jesus had unleashed all 12 disciples in groups of two, six groups, running around Galilee and the surrounding areas, performing miracles, preaching the kingdom of God. And it was being effective. So much so that King Herod heard all about it, for Jesus' name had become known. The problem was people were trying to decide, who is this Jesus? A question that we all have to come to grips with eventually. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Who is he? What about his message? What do we do with this? And the scripture tells us here that some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And that's why these miraculous powers were at work in him. He'd been beheaded by Herod. They knew that. And as they looked at Jesus, they thought, wow, he's been raised from the dead and he's come back with powers he didn't even have when he was here before. There were others that looked at Jesus Christ and they said, well, he's Elijah. And others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And we've talked about this before. If Jesus Christ is anything but what Mark said he was, the Son of God, he was either a liar or a lunatic. But he wasn't. He was the very Son of God. And Mark has already answered all these questions for us. He's given us the answer to who Jesus was. But Herod didn't understand this. And to really see what's going on in Herod and in the life of John the Baptist, we need to look back at the last occurrence that we have of him in this book before this time. Look back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. The last time John was referenced. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And it's easy, especially in the book of Mark, to forget about John the Baptist very quickly, isn't it? He's in the first chapter. He talks about him beginning in verse 4. He talks about Jesus' baptism and how that fits in with John. And then he talks in verse 14 about the fact that John is arrested. And the next time you hear from John is in chapter 6. And it's the story of what happened to John after he was arrested. But Mark doesn't dwell on that. He dwells on Jesus' ministry and the gospel going forth and the miracles being done. And yet, that verse 14 of chapter 1 is very important to understand the life, the ministry of John the Baptist, and how it should relate to you and me. Is there anything that we can learn from the life of John the Baptist? Well, when you all look at John, you always say, well, humility, of course. He was humble. He was out in the wilderness. He was very simply clothed. He ate very simple things. And he says his whole life pointed to Christ. And those are all things that we can learn from him. But there's a few other things we can learn even as we see what happens here. Because in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested..." Now that word arrested in the Greek is a very interesting word. And not that arrested is a bad interpretation of the word, but there's probably better interpretations of that word in our scriptures. Because the word means to be handed over. And the reason that that's so important is it's a passive thing. You know, John didn't go in and give himself up. He was handed over. The question is, Mark is very, very specific and chooses his word very carefully here because there's other things he could have said about being arrested, being detained. But he uses this word, handed over. Why would the writer, Mark, use this word handed over for John being arrested and taken into custody? And the idea here is that he's delivered up in such a way that it's the same way he talks about the Savior. You know, he uses this word three times in the gospel, several times, but in three different instances. Number one, John is handed over to Herod and all that happens after that. And then we get further into the book, and in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, and eight times in chapters 14 through 15, you know what it says? Jesus Christ is handed over. He's handed over to the Sanhedrin. He's handed over to Pilate. He's handed over to this very same Herod before the story is over. Handed over. And again, you look, you say, well, he kind of arrested, wasn't he? You know, there's that whole story where they sent this whole conglomerate full of people. All these people came, and they were from the temple police, and they were taking him into custody. And there's a whole story about where Jesus said, "I am he," and they all fell backwards. And he's taken into custody. But the idea here, keep in mind, is more the idea of being handed over than being taken in. In fact, he's going to use the same word, not only of John and of Jesus, but in chapter 13, verses 9, 11, and 12, he's going to use it when he talks about future events, and he talks about believers in Jesus Christ will be handed over. Handed over to the authorities. Persecution is coming. And there's persecution all over the world now. But can I tell you, be ready? Mark's already telling, it's coming. And it's going to come here eventually. And we're going to be handed over. And this whole idea of being handed over is an important idea because of the way it's being used. Handed over combines not only the adversities that come with being subjected to being put under arrest. Was John subjected to being put under arrest? Were his freedoms taken away? It's going to cost him his life in the end. But that handed over is not only that, but it's also the idea of the superintending will of God operating throughout all the circumstances. Mark picks this word for John the Baptist. Mark picks this word for Jesus. Mark picks this word for you and me in the future because he's looking and he's saying, when things look like they're bleak and they're not working out the way we would have planned them, never forget, God is in control. And behind that word in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, when John the Baptist is having a successful ministry, you read about his ministry and people are going out of their way to see John. They're going out of their way to go into the wilderness. People are repenting of their sins and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And in the midst of all that, if you were in charge, wouldn't you let John just keep on going? He's doing a great job. And he's not arrogant. When Jesus Christ shows up, does John feel threatened? Does John try to grab the attention for himself? No, he looks to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one in whom I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. And he must increase, but I must decrease. The humility of John. And you look at that and think, well, what's the problem if John just continues on pointing people to Christ? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? But we're going to find that John's ministry is cut very short in this passage. John is handed over. But when this word handed over is used in the scriptures, it's always indicative of an interesting event. Because God's in control. So when John is handed over to Herod, who comes on the scene immediately in the book of Mark? Jesus Christ begins his ministry. And we see in the end of the book, of the end of the gospel, Jesus Christ is handed over and he's crucified. And what happens immediately after the resurrection? He ascends and the ministry of the gospel is handed over to 12 men and a few followers who turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. God's got a plan. And in all of this, we need to remember that this is God's plan because If you forget that, this is one of these stories that you read and it makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck and I just want to slap somebody silly. Because it makes me mad. Because I think, how can this happen to this guy who's serving and doing everything right as far as we can tell? And yet he's going to suffer. Is that right? Is that fair? It goes against our whole system of fairness. But God has a plan. And so we see here that King Herod, he heard of Jesus. He thinks it's John. Why, with all the three options, think about that for a moment. With three options available to him of what people are saying, none of them which are right, by the way. They're looking and they're saying, it's either John, come back to life. It's Elijah, come back, as it has been promised. Or it's a wonderful prophet that's here. You know, none of the three has said what? It's the Son of God. That's why Mark writes his gospel. He said, get it right. It's the Son of God. But with all of those choices, Herod immediately goes to what choice at the end of those first verses in verse 16? Herod, when he heard of it, said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Here is Herod's conscience getting the better of him. Did Herod ever believe, as we look at this story, that beheading John the Baptist was the right thing to do? Remember, Herod arrested him to protect him. I can't imagine what Herod's household was like. He's got an illegitimate marriage with his brother's wife, to which John is decrying against. And on top of that, Herodias must have been quite a piece of work. Because he's afraid of her. He's so afraid of what she'll do, he arrests John just to protect him, to keep him safe. It's like, if I keep him in prison and keep an eye on her, I can keep an eye on him, and I can keep him alive because I kind of like his preaching. He convicts me, but I kind of like his. You talk about having your toes stepped on every time someone preaches. Every time John preached, Herod got his toes stepped on. But he's trying to protect him from all this. So we see, first of all, there's a big curiosity when it comes to God's ministers and God's faithful servants. Secondly, though, there's often going to be resistance. Look at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because he had married her. You see, Herod's looking and John's got a successful ministry going. And suddenly there's resistance to John's ministry. Why doesn't God protect John's ministry? Why doesn't God keep John from getting thrown in prison? Because God's got a plan. And his plan is John is going to significantly decrease and Jesus Christ is going to burst. He's already bursting onto the scene. So that Herod's trying to figure all this out. But back in chapter 1 again, Herod goes and he seizes John. He bounds him. Why does he bind him? Because he's irritated? Because he's preaching against him? It says, for the sake of Herodias. Again, the scriptures don't give us the whole story, but wouldn't it be interesting to hear what's happening in the household of Herod and Herodias? While John's out there preaching, John is preaching passionately, and every time the subject of Herod and Herodias comes up, he says, this is contrary to the law of God. What they are doing is sin. They are living in iniquity. They should not be doing this. It's not lawful for him to take his brother Philip's wife like that, and for all these divorces and remarriages to take place so he can just have what he wants. He's broken God's law, and Herodias had enough. And again, she wants to kill him. And so to kind of quiet her down and give her something without giving her everything, Herod arrests John and puts him in prison. You see, John's experiencing resistance to his ministry. Why? Because when you preach the truth to people who are living in sin, you're going to get resistance. You know, we give out the gospel sometimes. Now the gospel is literally what? It means what? Good news. Shouldn't people be happy to get good news? You ever anybody who wasn't happy when you gave them the gospel? They get upset. Why do people get upset? Because the gospel is good news to sinners. Now, do you like it when someone points out that you're a sinner? Don't you like it when somebody pats you on the back and gives you a compliment? Tells you how wonderful you are. What a helpful person you've been. What an encouragement it was, whatever you said to them that day. But when somebody comes up and says, you know what? You did this and it's wrong. What happens? Instinctively, what happens deep inside us? You know, we are on guard. We are ready to go. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. And so here John is, and what's the heart of John's ministry? What's his ministry message? Repent. Who has to repent? Sinners have to repent. And amazingly, folks are doing this over and over again, but when it gets to Herod and Herodias, there's no repentance there. There's resistance to the ministry. John is taken. He's put in prison. But again, remember, he's not taken. He's what? He's handed over. God hands him over to be in prison. Now, you'd expect now to hear a wonderful story, wouldn't you? Isn't there a Philippian jailer story that goes with John the Baptist in prison? Not that we're aware of. Well, then you're going to hear about Herod's household. After John's beheaded and the head comes in on a platter and suddenly there's conviction in people's hearts. And Herod's household comes to Christ. Not that we know of. So why would God allow, in fact, hand over John the Baptist to Herod to let him be taken? And be taken because of this. The resistance was not only to the truth, but there's a grudge. Verses 18 and 19. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Who got upset? The brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him. And again, you want to talk about an understatement. You say, oh, well, you know, they weren't getting along. No, she had a grudge against him. And the scripture says, and she wanted to put him to death. And if it had been up to Herodias, way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Herod would have arrested John and done what immediately? Killed him. Put him to death. Because that's what Herodias was looking for. She wanted his message stopped. She didn't want to have to hear him anymore. She wanted him to pay for talking about her sin. And she had such a grudge, she wanted to put him to death. But it's interesting. I love the end of verse 19. But she could not. Why could she not do that? Yeah, don't say it because Herod finally stood up and did what he supposed to do. He did a little bit. But the reason is God had a sovereign plan and it wasn't time yet. And so as much as she wanted to, and while she's trying to put him to death, you've got not only this resistance because of the sin that's being brought out, this resistance because of the grudge of Herodias, but this resistance also is tied to the fear of Herod. He's being imprisoned but not killed. And look at verse 20. For Herod feared John. Why would Herod fear John? Who's in charge? John's not in charge. Herod's in charge. When Herod decides that John's had enough freedom to go out and preach against him all he wanted to and puts him in prison, where does John wind up? In prison. Now remember, why did John end up there? God handed him over. It was God's plan. And we see a little bit of that as Herod even realizes some of this, because it says in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. John's character and testimony. When you looked at John and Herod had to try to justify putting John in prison, what did he have against him? Herod's afraid of him because his testimony is such that he's righteous. He does that which is right. He's holy. He fears God. He lives according to what God wants him to do. Oh, that we would have that kind of testimony. Isn't that part of what infuriates us about the end of the story? Here's a guy who's righteous, holy, humble, pointing to Christ, and he's about to give his head for it. And it just doesn't sit right with us. So we look and we see Herod, and not only that, but he says, when he heard him, and this is where it gets interesting, he was greatly perplexed. The idea is Herod didn't like what he heard when he heard John preach. Why? When John preached, he didn't pull any punches. He didn't sugarcoat the good news. The good news is for sinners, and he wanted Herod and Herodias to know what? You are sinners, without a doubt. And in case they didn't get it, he pointed out their very sin in front of everybody. How responsive would you be to the gospel if I caught you at the door and I said, all right, because you did these three things this week, you need Christ, and I point your sin out to everybody as you're walking out? Would you be receptive to my message? Some of you probably get cocked me right in the jaw. You know, you don't tell, you give my sin out like that to everybody. Well, that's what John's doing. And you look at Herod, who's got the power to take his life. He's perplexed, but he also knows and feels John's telling the truth because he's a righteous and holy man. And he doesn't know what to do with it. He's perplexed. And yet, at the same time, Herod's a strange guy. He heard him gladly. Okay, when you're doing wrong, do you like somebody to come up and remind you about it? If you're married especially, and you've got a spouse, and your spouse questions you about something, and you know you were wrong, you don't want to admit you're wrong because you never want to be wrong. But when you finally realize you're wrong, and you don't want to change it, what happens? You kind of hold a grudge. You get upset, just like Herodias did. Now, hopefully not to the point that you want to kill your spouse. But what happens when you don't change anything in a few days and your spouse comes back again and reminds you? By the way, have you dealt with? I don't want to hear it. Don't want to talk about it. That's not Herod. He's like, I want to hear it again. I don't like it, but I want to hear it again. It's a weird thing as God's working in Herod in some ways, but Herod's not going to come to Christ through all this. Herod's eventually going to make a huge error because of his pride and his arrogance. But John's character and John's message were such that Herod knew something was totally off. Something was different. And then not only will people resist, but people will try to eliminate what you're trying to do. In fact, in this case, they're going to destroy John. Now, it's interesting the context to this. Look at verse 21. It said, but an opportunity came. An opportunity for whom? Think about the story for a minute. An opportunity came. The opportunity wasn't for Herod. The opportunity wasn't for God. God already knew what was going on. The opportunity is for Herodias, who's looking for an opportunity to put John to death. She's had enough of this guy. And her husband will not cooperate. She's gotten partway with him. Herod's taken him off the scene out in the wilderness, put him into prison where not many people can hear him anymore. But if you walk down in that cell, guess what you're going to hear? You're going to get the truth from John the Baptist. And so she wants him eliminated. She wants him silenced for good. And an opportunity came, an interesting opportunity. The opportunity when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Something we need to remember as Christians. Expect the ungodly to do ungodly things. You look at this and you say, how despicable can this woman be? Herodias wants John dead so much that as we see this story unfold, though we're not told at the beginning, it seems fairly obvious that Herodias has already schemed with her daughter. She's going to get what she wants. And she's going to get it in the midst of Herod's birthday party. And so here's an ungodly woman getting her daughter involved in something we'll talk about in a moment that wasn't any more godly than what the ungodly woman was wanting in killing John. And so all this is going on for one purpose. She wanted John's head. She'd heard enough about her sin. And she was going to go after John. And so Herod's having this birthday party. Now, the interesting thing is that when you start reading commentaries about the birthday party, you will get all kinds of pictures. And some of them I'm not even going to paint in your head because they are very disgusting, awful pictures. A lot of it probably was happening. When you get Herod together celebrating his birthday and he pulls together all the military men and all of the commanders and all the leading men of Galilee, this was a boys' party. And he wasn't serving Diet Coke. Okay? So it was probably a drunken party. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us all the information, but as we put the pieces together, it's very likely that that's what's going on. And when his daughter-in-law comes in and dances for them and pleases them, she wasn't doing the Nutcracker Suite. Okay? She didn't come in and do ballet for them. It was a very seductive dance with these drunken men, so much so that they are just all worked up. And Herod looks at her in the midst of all this, in this ungodliness going on, and he's so moved by all of this that he says, and he gives this foolish vow, and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Herod's a pretty arrogant man. Does Herod have a kingdom? Herod is ruling for the Romans. Herod doesn't have any authority to give away authority to anybody else. It's not his kingdom to give away, but he's so arrogant with all of these people here. He's got his military commanders and the leading men in Galilee and all of these folks together, and his nobles are there, and he looks and he says, this is how powerful I am. You ask me for whatever you want after doing that for us, and I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Think about the opportunity that his daughter-in-law had. That his wife's daughter had at that moment. Okay, here she is with the offer in front of all of these people of anything she wants. And that's why I look at this and I say, this has been worked out ahead of time. This is why the opportunity came. Mama had already had a reason for sending her daughter in there to do that. Can you imagine as a mama sending your daughter in to do that? But she wanted John's head so bad. And the scripture goes on to tell us that this is what's going to happen. Verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? Now, I doubt she even knew what she was asking for or going to ask for or couldn't be sure she was going to be offered that, although they had a pretty good idea she was going to get some kind of offer at the end of that dance. And she goes to her mother and said, what should I ask for? How much hemming and hawing takes place here in the scripture? It's another Mark thing, immediately. Immediately, the mom knows exactly what she wants. More than riches, more than power, more than any kind of accolades, mama wants one thing. John has got to be eliminated. And so she asks not only for his death, but look how gruesome this is. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And again, we look at this, it's not unusual in this time. There are stories about how there were people in the Greeks that would take off heads for the women of their captives or their captains who would say, you know, I don't like what he's saying about us. And they'd take their heads and present their heads as proof that they'd killed them. And did Herodias trust Herod to kill John the Baptist? She wasn't just going to say, you know, I want you to kill John the Baptist, because what was Herod liable to do? Move him to another prison, hide him. He kind of liked his preaching. So what does she ask for? I want John the Baptist's head delivered here on a platter. And her daughter goes back in. And again, this is kind of like a gruesome movie, because she goes back in and says, and she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, and this is what she asked. This is the word order in the Greek, just so you understand what's going on here. I desire, and I'm guessing she strung it out a little bit. Here he is wondering, what's she going to ask? And she's the center of attention. I desire that you give to me immediately on a platter. And he's thinking, what in the world is she going to ask for? And then she finishes, the head of John the Baptist. It's dramatic. It's making a statement to everybody there that more than anything else in the world, she and most of them probably weren't unaware of what's going on. They know who was behind this. Who's getting this? She wants the head of John the Baptist. Now that puts Herod in a very sticky situation. It says in verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry because he made these oaths with his guests and he did not want to break his word to her. What is Herod's major problem here? Who's been left in control of Galilee? Herod. Who makes the calls? Herod, at least supposedly Herod. Who's making this call? Herodias. And Herod looks and he says, I don't want to do this. He's exceedingly sad. He's really sorrowful. The problem is, he's not repentant. He's still not taking John's message to heart. He's feeling bad about it, but he's feeling bad to the point that what's more important, John or my reputation? What's more important, saving face or John the Baptist? And probably thought for a bit after that, who's going to miss John the Baptist other than me? And so he, according to the scriptures, immediately, he felt very sorry, but immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to his mother. There's some Bible stories that we probably heard just too many times to really feel the gist of what's going on. Herod says immediately go to the prison. Executioner shows up, sees John. There's some kind of communication between John and the executioner, because the executioner is going to take him and behead him. And John, with no forewarning or free knowledge of what's going on that we know of, gets beheaded, just as a matter of fact. It's one of the tasks of the day. I've got to take off John's head. And they take his head. You know, and again, it's not pickled in formaldehyde, okay? They take this bloodied head and they place it on a platter. And the platter is delivered to this young lady. And what does she do with it? I'd be too grossed out to take it. She takes the platter and she walks out and proudly gives it to her mother. Mission accomplished. The question is, whose mission was accomplished? Who gave John over? Whose purpose was it? We think about that, but we don't want to think, well, God, you wouldn't do that, would you? Was God surprised the day? John was probably surprised when the executioner showed up in his cell that day and took his head. Was God surprised? No, God was about to transfer. John had already said, I must decrease and he must increase. And God said, well, here's the ultimate act of that. John, I want you to give your life for pointing to the Messiah and the Savior, for upholding what's good and holy and righteous. And John gave his life.
John gave his very head because he pointed to the Messiah. He pointed to Jesus Christ. He prepared the way like he was told to do. John was doing what he was supposed to do. How could he lose his head? Can you understand if Peter lost his head after denying Christ? Three times he denied Christ. He doesn't lose his head. You know, what about Thomas? I'll not believe that he rose from the dead until I stick my fingers in his hands and in his side. It's somebody talking about somebody who might be able to lose their head and he could justify it. But John is doing everything he's supposed to do, and he loses his head. And look at the little bit of honor that he's given. Look at verse 29. He's dishonored with the way his head's treated. And again, what happened to John's head? Not to be disgusted, but we don't know. We have no idea. And now, if you look around, I looked it up this week. I was just curious. I thought, I wonder what happened to John's head. So I Googled it. Yeah, that's not the best way to get your theological information. I understand that. But I Googled, you know, there are no less than probably a dozen sites around the world, all over the globe, that say they have John's head as a relic because of who he was, because of the respect that he still has. And you look, now his head wouldn't be, his it'd be a skull now, okay? But they blame they have his skull. But what do we find out here, verse 29? When his disciples heard of it, they came and they took his body and they laid it into a tomb. What was missing? I doubt they gave him the head back. And I'm not even going to speculate with you what they may have done with it. But here, John's disciples come and they take his body and they respectfully lay him to rest. Because this was their mentor. This was the man that led them to Jesus Christ, that pointed to the Messiah. This was the man that taught them, and the man that they ministered with for about a year. And you think about all these things, and you think about that in conjunction to who's the next one who's going to be handed over? Jesus Christ. You see the way God honored John the Baptist? His disciples came. Were their lives in danger? They could have been. They came, they claimed the body, they took the body, they laid it in a tomb. And not many months later, Jesus Christ is going to be handed over. He's going to be crucified. And where will his disciples be? He's left alone. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are involved in burying him and taking him into the tomb. His disciples forsake, and yet John's disciples, God in one more way of saying, here's my stamp of approval, and this was my will in action here. It's that I'm going to send his disciples to take care of John. So what do we do with this story in conclusion? It's not a fun story to think about when you really think about what actually happened. It's not a all's well that ends well story. It's not definitely not a Hallmark movie. You know, it just doesn't work that way. So what do we do with this? And isn't it amazing? You look at the story of John the Baptist, and this happens to a man that Jesus Christ declared himself. He was the greatest born of woman. He was the last and greatest Old Testament prophet. And look what happens to him. What do we do with that? John died in his early 30s. Does that seem fair? You think about it. He was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. So he's in his early 30s. You know, as far as we know, John never performed a single miracle. He's out in the desert calling people to repentance, baptizing, teaching the truth. But he's not doing these fancy miracles. And his public ministry, when you start adding it up, it probably lasted only a little bit more than a year. He had 1 year ministry, a little over 30 years of life. He's humble. He's holy. He's righteous. And he loses his head. Does that seem fair to you? I say that because things are going to happen in life that don't seem fair in our perspective at times. There's things that happen in life. There's bad things that happen to good people. And we struggle with that until we remember Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Who's in the midst of all these plans and the things that are happening? When seemingly bad things in our eyes are happening to a good person, John the Baptist, who handed him over? That was in God's plan. God knew exactly what he was doing. God was using all these things. God was using it to even propel the reputation of the truth in Jesus Christ. And though life seems unfair, God's in control. And mark it down, the righteous do suffer. If somebody's preaching to you health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and if you just come to Christ, you'll never have another problem in your life. They're lying to you. Look at John. He lost his head. They tried to disgrace him anywhere he can. But can you picture in your eyes, picture in your mind's eye for just a moment, the scene walking in with John's head on a platter. That's gruesome. But where was John? John was in glory. John was in a place that was going to be wonderful for him for all of eternity. And though he suffered here, he was headed toward his reward. And then, this is hard to handle sometimes with this story too. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. Did Herodias get her way? She sure did. She had John's head on a platter. I have no idea what she did with it. But she got the Baptist head, the one who had been decrying her sin, on a platter. And you look and you think, how can God be in all that? And God's in all that as he's transferring the mantle from John the Baptist to the message of Jesus Christ and his apostles. And you look at, but why did he have to do it that way? Because it's the plan of God, and when a sovereign God moves, it's not for us to question, it's for us to believe and see what he's doing in lives. And that's what's happening with John. Because we need to never forget, God sees. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in mine. He knows my neighbor that's ungodly is having a good week and I'm having a bad week. And I look and I say, how can this be? This is wrong. It shouldn't happen. But God's working in my life. God knows. He knows what's happening in the very depths of your heart as you struggle through things. He knows what's happening as you perceive things to be unfair in life. Not going right. God knows. But God has a plan. And we look at this in God's plan all along. He intended for John the Baptist to come and do what? To be the forerunner. Mark chapter 1, Jesus Christ has taken off and John's work is done. Don't we have trouble with that sometimes even in our own lives? God, how could my life be? How could my work be done? I'm too important for my work to be done. Think of what John could. God said, John, your work is done. Come on home. I thought of that this week. Saturday night, I'm sitting at home, and I got an email. I had to read it twice. George Stikes is with the Lord. And I thought, what do you mean he's with the Lord? You know, and so I started reading from Greg, his son. And he was in the backyard. And he was doing yard work. And any of you know George, know he probably shouldn't have been back there doing yard work. You know, his ticker's been weak for a long time. And George was going to do yard work anyway, because he just loved doing it. And he's back there, and the Lord took him home. And my first thought was, oh, that's a shame. You know, George is a great guy. When George even comes back now and does the stuff for the kindred spirits, everybody loves his jokes and they love his devotionals and they love spending time with he and Judy. And how could you take him home? You know why he took him home? Because his work was done. And we got to let God be God. And we don't know how it's going to happen and we don't know when it's going to happen, but God has a plan and he's working out his plan. And his plan is always right and his plan always involves us being willing to submit to whatever it is for us. Are you willing to submit to God's plan for you? I guarantee you when John was a little kid, now he probably knew what his job was because his mama was told that before he was born. I'm going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm going to declare the way to come to Jesus Christ. I guarantee you he didn't say, I'm going to declare the way to come to Jesus Christ and one day some evil, wicked woman's going to ask for my head and it's going to be served up on a platter. And that's my ambition in life. But you know what John's ambition in life was? I'm going to point to Christ. I'm going to decrease and he's going to increase. And I'm guessing that when they took John's head, John wasn't bemoaning the fact. John was saying, God, if you're going to use this to point men to Christ, I'm ready. Are you ready for whatever God has in your life, whatever he's going to take you through in order for Christ to be honored and glorified? All lessons that we can learn as we look at Jesus Christ. Does your life belong to God or does it not? I don't think John regretted a day of his life. I don't think he regretted the day he took his head. He went on to glory. Are you living that way? We ought to live our lives like John the Baptist so that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified and uplifted and people might see him and not see us. And God will use us in a mighty way just as he did John. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this story. Again, it's a story that it messes with our idea of fairness and justice. And yet, it's your plan. It was your plan from the beginning. Lord, we thank you for the illustration, for the witness of a prophet like John, who was willing to be humble, who was willing to fulfill your role for him, who was willing to be out in the sidelight, doing what he needed to do, pointing to Jesus Christ, who was willing to give his very life that Christ might be honored and glorified and upheld. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts as well. May we see you at work
in the good times and in the bad, when things seem like they're going well and when things don't seem like they're fair, may we remember that you've got a plan. You see, you know, you're working your plan in our lives, and your ultimate will is that we will honor and glorify and point to Jesus Christ as a result. Lord, help us to do that every day of our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray.